Well, it's nice to see someone young on the platform, don't you think?
After this morning's exhibition, Mr. Koch and myself, it's nice to see someone who can get up and down without a nurse. Whatever the case is, thanks, Jeff, and it's nice to be with you this evening. Thanks for joining us. Preachers often take the audience for granted. I don't kind of do that because there are lots of things that interrupt in life, so it's nice to have you with us this evening. Let me say praise the Lord. I mentioned this morning that I'd like to talk on these two Lord's days on the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus. I began this morning against the background of Luke 4, where he announces what his ministry will be, and then a reading in John 8, how he heals the soul absolutely. I tried to say that repeatedly this morning. The soul is guilty under sin. Everybody is guilty that way. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes and gives life to those to look and believe on him. He heals the soul absolutely. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, there is no condemnation here, nor in the world to come. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, you're under judgment right now, and it will be a lot worse if, in the words of our hymn, you do not trust him while you're here. This evening I'll read in John 14. I want to talk with you about how he heals life. And I will emphasize the fact that he heals life practically. He heals the soul absolutely. He heals life practically. By life we mean your daily existence, And you're all existing so far, who knows about tomorrow, but so far, your daily existence. Every now and then somebody will say to me, why don't you get a life for yourself? Because they think I study too much, or work too hard, or needlepoint too much, or something like that. They'll say, fine. And they mean by that, why don't you get some kind of existence, which is what they would like to have too. And generally those terms are understood. But the life, see, is not just the blood flowing through your veins. It's the existence, and the existence level you now have, whatever it happens to be. My present life is the life of a retired professor. But I'm not doing nothing. I'm thankfully kept very busy with lots of things to do. Your life may be the life of someone who hopes to be a retired professor. I don't know what the case will be. But the circumstances are such that Jesus heals the life. And I want to read these verses in John 14 and then discuss that with you for what will seem like a long time to you, but a very short time to me. That's the way it goes in this business. So in John 14, I'll read it verse 1 through 7, and then I'll move to several other passages, so just hold with me, please. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then please, if you'll go with me over to verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And then at verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. The healing of life is a practical matter, folks. These chapters in John's Gospel take it up in great detail. I suppose in my own devotional thinking, you know it's hard to say this and I wouldn't argue with anyone either, but in my own devotional thinking, I think the chapters John 13 through 17 are the richest, maybe, in my particular kind of thinking. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it should all speak to our heart. Praise the Lord. But these chapters have always spoken to me in a very powerful and intimate way, as Jesus, first of all, at the table, then in the walk to the garden, then as he prays, ministers in a very confidential and personal way. Some of the things are said only with application to the disciples who were there. But a great bulk of them are said with application to all of the Lord's people that have been around in all of the ages since. And I love to read through them again and again and kind of hear in my heart the Lord Jesus talking to me. And he says interesting things to me. He says, trust me and don't worry. Depend upon me and don't be afraid. Serve me and be content. And a lot of other things. I don't hear the voice. You'll forgive me. I didn't mean to imply I hear a voice. I don't hear the voice. If I hear a voice, it's only my wife calling me or something like that. I don't hear the voice. But in my heart, I hear those things. In my heart, in my mind, I hear those things. And so I have enjoyed reading through these chapters many, many, many times. And probably you have too. All scripture is important, though, so we shouldn't neglect any of it. From Zephaniah to Revelation, we ought to, and Zephaniah is in the first book, but I thought it might be the first one you weren't familiar with. We ought to read all of it and be familiar with it and enjoy the Word of God and all of its parts. But here the Lord Jesus talks about healing life practically. He's told us in John 8 that if we believe the truth, we're set free indeed. And the concept is that the soul is healed absolutely. But life is something that goes on day by day, and there are lots of pressures that enter into it. Wonder and worry enter into it. I'm not going to major on those things tonight, but they really do. If I hear one more person ask me what I'm doing about the year 2000, I may just scream. I'm not doing anything about the year 2000. I'm just praying that I'll be in the Lord's will tomorrow and the day after that. I'll let 2000 take care of itself. One more doomsday prophet who predicts that my food is all going to spoil in the year 2000 and my wife and I are going to starve, and I may just shoot him. Well, I won't do that. I'm a peaceful person, but I'm weary of that. But wonder and amazement bothers, you know. Sometimes thoughts of the future get to be haunting things. Sometimes thoughts of the present do. It's amazing the things we can worry about. I'm not going to give a sermon on worry tonight because they're too self-convicting. But it's amazing the things we can worry about. It's amazing the things that make us afraid. I was talking to Bob Brown, who was with the Little Rock campaign last spring when they had the campaign in Little Rock. Bob is down in Louisiana. I was down in Louisiana. So obviously I was talking to Bob Brown. Bob Brown said about the wonder of the experience in Little Rock and how good it was and all that. But he's talking about, he said, you'd be surprised, he said, the people that came to help us who were mortally afraid to knock on a door. He said, we had a couple of people who were sick to their stomachs at the thought of doing something like that. And he said, you didn't have to do it. You could do something else. But he said, nobody came here to do nothing. So you had to select something. He said, you'd be surprised. And I said to him, no, I really wouldn't be surprised. I used to sell products door to door, and I was sick every morning just thinking about it. I know exactly how that feels. And there are a lot of other things that bother us in life, too. I just can't go into all of them in detail. It's not edifying to do it. But there are a lot of things that harass life. And most of those things are addressed by the Lord Jesus in these chapters in one way or another. If we would only grip it, we'd discover a great deliverance in life, which is practical and a great blessing to us and changes the outlook on a lot of things. He heals life practically. That's what he does. And I will track out for you tonight just three steps in the doing of that, although you can add others to them pretty easily. First of all, he gives peace. He gives peace. He delivers us from doubt. He gives peace. He tells the disciples that they ought not to let their heart be troubled. Easier said than done. And later on he tells them in verse 27 that he will give peace to them. But he gives peace. I like to think about it, see, in this way. This is a troubled chapter in some ways, because in chapter 13, he has told them that he's going away and they can't come. He's told them that the strongest disciple they know will betray him before the morning comes. He's also told them that one in the group is a traitor. He's told them all of those things. And if those things wouldn't upset you, then you just are a human, that's all. If we looked around the room and said, somebody in here will be an apostate before morning, and somebody else will betray the rest of us to something, and the Lord will leave us, if we said those things and you were not bothered by them, you're either dead already or should be. One of those particular things. And so the Lord speaks to them against the background of chapter 13, which is a wonderful chapter for his presence, but he speaks and he says to them, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. I take those both as imperatives. Not every preacher does, and everybody's allowed to kind of decide that for himself. But I think he's saying, believe in God, believe in me too. And if you want to take it the other way, you do believe in God, that's okay. Either way, it comes out the same way. The concept is, put your faith and trust in me. Why? Because I give peace. And in the face of all that upsets you otherwise, I give peace. I give peace. And he gives that peace based on the fact that he promised to return to us. He's gone to the Father's house to prepare this mansion. I promise to come back to you again, he said. And where I am, you'll be there too. And you know it, he says. Thomas says, we're not sure. I've enjoyed Thomas's role. Thomas only speaks three times in the Gospels, and he does them all in John, and each one of them is a questionable point. They're not bad questions. They're just questions. There's nothing wrong with questions if you ask them and want God's Spirit to help you answer. And Thomas said, well, he said, we don't really know the way. And the Lord Jesus says, listen, I am the way. You know me, don't you, Thomas? I am the way. All you have to do is believe on me, stay with me, follow me. An interesting discussion comes with Philip after that I didn't read tonight and not going to say anything about now. But he says, I want you to have peace, that's what. I want you to have peace. He heals us from the matter of doubt and the matter of fear about things we don't understand. Giving peace to us because, first of all, he said, I love you, I go away to prepare something for you, I'll come again to you, I'll have you so that you will be with me. And he adds to that many other promises with regard to the coming of the Spirit and the use of the Word of God and the love of the Father. But he wants us to have peace. Peace is the state of health that exists when the hostilities are over. That's peace. The hostilities are over for us because Jesus has conquered death and conquered sin and conquered hell. The hostilities are over. Well, we're still in a battle. I understand that. It's a spiritual battle in which we are more than conquerors. I understand that. But peace is ours already because Christ has made it for us, and you read it in Ephesians 2, applied it to us. I love the concept of that. We like that little song, Peace, Perfect Peace, my wife and I do. I get mixed up on the stanzas, as is often the case. I've never quite figured out why I can remember thousands of ancient names of Babylonian kings, but can't remember four or five simple lines of a hymn. I have not solved that problem yet, but I'm not worrying about it either. It's just the simple fact of the matter. We'll have to take it and come. But I love that hymn, Peace, Perfect Peace. And the idea is that Christ keeps us that way if we are willing to be kept. That's why he heals life practically. Some people get more joy out of being upset than they do out of being quieted, and some get more good out of worrying than they do of being at peace. I didn't always believe that until I got into the business of counseling people. I'm not a counselor. I'm just another believer who gets called on by people who want to talk. Now, I don't have any degrees in counseling, haven't sought any, don't have any, but I've got big ears, and I will listen to anybody if they want to talk. It's true, I don't have to talk all the time, it just seems that way, but whatever the case is, I'll listen. So I listen to people, and I've discovered that there are people who are happier being sick than being healthy. If they didn't have anything to complain about, their lives would be dull beyond belief. And so consequently, even when everything else is right, they manufacture something. That's the good of my present ailments. I've got something to tell them back. You know, just when they say, I've got this pain, I look at them with a groan and I say, you don't know what pain is, you ought to have my knees. It's good to have some defense mechanism to work on others like that, and occasionally you have to get somebody to pray for you that never prayed for you before. But anyway, you can silence a lot of people with their own problems in that sense. But the fact of the matter is there are some people who will not be at peace. I used to experience it when the children didn't get home at night when I said they should be home. Might as well just tell you. I have many other weaknesses. We'll not discuss them all right now. You'd say, I want you home by midnight. Never had to worry about my son. They were always home by midnight. We won't mention other people. But you know, worrying about the children doesn't bring them home faster. You know that? Walking through the kitchen and looking out the window down the road doesn't bring anybody home faster. My wife was always content in the Lord's dealing and go to sleep. Sleep like a log. And I'd walk out the kitchen, look out the window, look down the road, look down the road, look down the road, see a car light, go by my house. Wonder where my child was. It didn't happen often. Didn't let him out much. But it happened once in a while. And then I would be in a stew. And then I would sit back and say to myself, why are you stewing? Haven't you been taught by the Scripture to be anxious for not the Philippians concept? I can preach it. Yes, I know that. I'm just not sure it applies to my case. The fact of the matter is that I was often in a stew because I would not let the Lord give me peace. I have to go back and read Psalm 81. He says of Israel, he said, I would have fed them with the finest wheat. I would have given them honey out of the rock. I would have them, but they wouldn't let me do it. And there are many believers who won't let him do it either. I don't say you just take an aspirin and sit back and everything is fine. I say you go and read the Scripture and see what Jesus says. Read the Scripture and see what Jesus says. And apply it to your heart. Now, peace is the state of health that exists when the hostilities are over. You know, if you can have the kind of peace which keeps you out of witnessing and everything else, that's not peace. You're just asleep on your feet. Peace is a state of health in which you know God and enjoy God's blessing. You know God is winning, to put it in a kind of a colloquial sort of way. And consequently, you have peace because you know God. Because to know God is to know the author of peace and the source of peace. I have always marveled at how many people get hung up on the Far Eastern religions, where people sit and meditate to be at peace with themselves, try to drag something out of themselves that will bring peace. And yet at the same time, they have more wars and difficulties than you can shake a stick at right in the heart of where peace are people. In our picture the other day, in our paper, not our picture. See, I'm getting the words twisted. In our paper the other day was a picture of Buddhist priests in Korea fighting over a temple. Which one should have a... The Buddhists are supposed to be the very picture of peace and tranquility. It's like having the Mennonites fight over a telephone booth. But whatever the case happens to be, they're supposed to be the pictures of peace and tranquility and self-contentment. But they're hitting each other with clubs to see who will win the temple first and all that sort of... Beating each other. I said to myself, it's obvious that we don't learn anything from them about peace. And if you attend some of our business meetings in the assembly sometime, you might not think you'd learn much about us about peace either. Because we sometimes forget that trusting the Lord Jesus means trusting Him not only for our soul, but in all the aspects of life too. He saves the soul absolutely, praise the Lord. He saves the life practically as we are willing to take what He gives and use it and honor Him with it. Now if you have trouble with soul and those particular things tonight and have never trusted Jesus Christ, then what you need to do is to confess your need and believe in the Son of God. I'd be happy to talk with you about it after the service. I suspect many of you have believed in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Maybe everyone has. I can't know that. But I suspect that many of you have. And I'd simply say that the Lord Jesus, in that case, wants us to live a life of peace. Not a life of distortion and worry, but a life of peace. And He does that by giving us peace in the place of doubt and all of those things. And if you wonder about the nature of the peace, you go back and read His promises, you read the assurance, you let them grip your soul and shake up your system just a little bit. Promise you peace. I always enjoyed school. I really did after kindergarten, which I flunked. But I enjoyed it very much. I got a grip on it, and I enjoyed school very, very much. I was always good at taking exams, honestly. I didn't always have top grades. I wasn't that kind of guy, but I enjoyed it. I enjoyed taking the examination. I enjoyed that. I kind of thought it was like payday. I tried to beat everybody else so I could leave the class while they were still writing and smile at them and make them feel badly. But whatever the case was, I enjoyed the examination and that particular thing. And I had a really difficult exam one day, and I walked out of the room and met the professor in the hall, and he said, "How did you do?" And I said, "Well, I think I did all right." And he said, "Well, I've observed that you usually do well. You know something?" I didn't worry about it a bit after that. I hadn't worried much before it, but I was a little concerned. But his reassuring word that he said, "I've observed that you usually do well, not perfect, but well," that made me feel really good. Well, we're all different, and it'll take something else than that to make you feel good, I suppose. But the concept is that Jesus is not just making us feel good, He's giving us peace. He's giving us peace. And in the giving of us peace, He's blessing our hearts and healing our lives so that we're not caught in this maelstrom of discontent and doubt and worry and thunderous warfaring that much in the world about us. We're not pulled into an envious situation whereby we clutch and grab at one another and strike for getting ahead at any particular cause. He heals the life. He delivers us from fear and doubt. He gives us peace. In the second place, He gives us knowledge. Now, this is a little less plain, maybe, but I'll hit it just the same. He gives us knowledge and delivers us from ignorance. Ignorance is a frightful cause of fear. That's why people are afraid of the dark. They don't know what's in it. Not everybody is, but a lot of people are. They're afraid of the dark. They don't know what's in it. And ignorance is the kind of thing that really bugs them, but afraid of other aspects of life, too. But the Lord goes to a lot of pains in this particular chapter in pointing out things to the disciples. I like the sequence of which you can see in verse 29, the sequence in which He says, "I've told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe." What had He told them? He told them about His going away before He left. He told them about the coming of the Holy Spirit before He came. He told them about the love of the Father before they had the concept of all the commands that would be given to them in the nature of these chapters. He told them all of these things. He told them He was going to the Father and they should rejoice. He told them all of those things before they happened so that they might have the freedom in life from the concern and ignorance that so easily bothers us. Someone said, where ignorance, you know, is bliss, it's foolish to be wise. That's not a biblical statement. I'm not going to argue the rightness or wrong of it tonight. I'm just going to tell you that ignorance is a fearful kind of thing. Now, sometimes the wrong kind of knowledge can bother you too, but ignorance is a fearful sort of thing. I'm hoping to have this knee surgery, which some of you have already had. I'm glad you've had it. People have encouraged me today. 3 people told me it was worse than the ailment, and a couple of 100 people out there now running and jumping. But I appreciate every encouraging word. I'm looking forward to it when it's possible in the will of God. But I've already gone through all the things at the hospital a year ago where they made me sit and watch a grim film that showed the operation in process. It showed the surgeon cutting through the guy's knee, peeling back the flesh, sawing out pieces of the bone, taking a thing and sticking it in and hitting it with a hammer, pounding it flat with a loud ringing noise. I sat there and watched all of that particular stuff with a certain amount of sadistic enjoyment. Just a certain amount. And they showed me some grisly pictures after that of what had happened when somebody didn't exercise right and a couple of other things, you know, and just to kind of impress you on those particular things. And someone said, I don't know if I'd want to see that. Well, I wouldn't tell you what you'd want to see, but it made me feel better to have some idea of what they were going to do. Ignorance has never been a friend of mine, although I'm ignorant about lots of things, but it hasn't been a friend of mine. And it made me feel better to know what was going to happen. So Jesus says to the disciples, I want you to know these things, and I want you to know before they come to pass. He will stress that also over in chapter 16 a couple of times, when in verse 1 he says, I've told you these things so you wouldn't be offended. And in verse 4 he says, I've told you these things that when the time shall come, you may remember that I have told you of them. He doesn't want us to live in ignorance. He wants us to be aware of the times and of the seasons and of what he's promised, of his coming again, and of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He doesn't want us to live without knowing. Now, we can't know everything. We know that. I hope. We can't know everything. Only a few preachers I've known know everything. But usually their knowledge runs out when their car won't start on a cold day. But whatever the case happens to be, we can't. But he wants us to be informed about what he's doing and what he's doing for us and what he wants us in turn to do for him. And what does he want us to do? To honor the words that he gives to us. He says, the man that has my commandments, verse 21, and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. Why do we think that we can say, I love Jesus, and ignore the things he's taught us to do? Why do we think that? Well, you'll say, nobody really thinks it. Maybe nobody really thinks it, but a lot of times we do it. I have spent a reasonable amount of time trying to reconcile brethren who were at odds with one another. When if they had simply read John 13 a couple times and applied it, they could have gotten on famously well. I've got some problems too. You hate to admit all your own problems on one night, but I spent a lot of time doing that sort of thing. I spent time trying to repair Christian marriages, where if the man and the woman involved would simply look at the Word of God and act on it, the problems would have been solved. Not everything goes away in a minute, but the problems were solvable by the Word of God, if someone would take it. But somehow, we've got this independent mind of thinking that regardless of what Jesus has said, we will do what we want to do. And that is a deadly sort of thing. A lack of obedience is a killer, whether it's in the assembly or the home or in the witness in the world. It is a killer of initiative and of good outcomes. But the Lord wants to deliver us from ignorance. He wants us to know that his word is important to us. He wants us to know that if we love him, we ought to do it. I've always been struck by the concept of the way the verses are interchanged in chapter 14 and chapter 15. These verse divisions were put in by men. You understand that. The scriptures inspired of God, the verse divisions were done by English clergymen to a large extent in our Bible. So the circumstance in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I like to see how it's worked out so that in John 15:14, he says, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I like that juxtaposition of ideas. The interchange of them, see. And it's done as they divide. They could have divided the scripture anyway, but they divided them that way. And the concept is, if I love the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants me to be an obedient and a yielded person to his will. We're not going into some new form of legalism. He simply wants me to show my love by walking in terms of what he wants me to be. And so he gives knowledge of that. We don't know everything, as I said before, and there are a lot of things that we do know that we don't do, but where we have knowledge, it ought to be the heart's desire to honor God by acting on it. I've developed a core of friends over the years that are nobody else's friends. They're mine. Let me tell you why. I said to this fellow, he's my friend. I said to him, I just wish the Lord had given us another chapter or two on the organization of the New Testament church. Just a chapter or two. And he said to me, why would you want that? He said, I can already think of 20 things the Bible tells you to do that you're not doing now. Why would you want any more not to do? He's my friend. He doesn't have any other friends. I've developed a whole group of guys like that. I guess I ought to be glad. I am glad. Well, whatever the case happens to be, what he was saying has some ring of truth into it. But it isn't totally true either. The Lord has given us a great bulk of knowledge to know, to study the Word, know what He wants us to do. And some of the knowledge relates to His coming again, and some relates to our living now, and some relates to the eternal concept. But He does all of that we might not be in darkness, in the fear of ignorance, and walking around like people who don't know what God wants done. You ought to be free from those particular things. Because He gives knowledge. That's what He does. He heals life practically. He gives us peace. He gives us knowledge. But it's practically because if you don't want to use them, no angel is going to come in with a fiery sword and swat you and make you do it. Now, there are judgments to be dealt with in the will of God and things like that. But the fact of the matter is that if you decide to be disobedient, the great likelihood is that the Lord will let you go ahead and be disobedient to your discredit and shaming Him too. I may not have said that right, but I'm not going to try to say it again. I will just tell you, a fellow said to me once after he committed a wicked thing, he said, why did the Lord let me do it? It's nice to blame God, see? Why did the Lord let me do it? And I said, well, you don't want a God that wouldn't let you do it. Oh, he looked perplexed at that. I said, just imagine you have a blood sugar problem and you're reaching out for a piece of candy and suddenly a hand reaches out of the sky and grabs your arm and says, you're not allowed any candy. This is your God speaking. You don't want a God like that. No, you don't. You really don't, because most of you would hardly draw a breath tomorrow, you know. You just would hardly know it. We have a God of grace who's given us His Word that we might honor Him by obeying it and given us the Spirit to encourage our hearts in those things. So what I'm saying here is that He heals life, Christ does. He gives us peace so that we can live in trust and security. And He gives us, in a very real sense, knowledge so that we're free from ignorance to know what God wants us to do. And in the third place, I would say finally, but as soon as you say finally, audiences get anxious. So you kind of avoid that word. It doesn't mean much to preachers anyway. It's just a couple of syllables they learn to say in grade school and can't get out of their system. But in the third place, He delivers us from weakness. He gives us strength. He gives us strength. Yes, He doesn't make us supermen, but He gives us strength. Weakness is a ferocious kind of thing. You can be feeling rugged tonight. A flu bug can bite you, and in the morning you can hardly get up. It's amazing how a microbe or some critter like that you can't see can really hit you a lick. I've always thought they attacked you by the thousands myself, but it's amazing how it is. You can't really see it, but it can hit you with a lick. I'm not a medical person. I'm just telling you a general, non-professional observation of those things. I've seen great men absolutely crumble to almost nothingness by a pain in the stomach that would go away in 2 or 3 minutes, 2 or 3 hours, as the case might be. And so weakness is a natural part of us. And in the face of the great things that we bother, weakness bothers us. We hate to feel weak. Don't ask me how I know, but we hate to feel it. I was always great for getting up very early in the morning, getting started on the day. It's not near as much fun to get up early in the morning when you can't do anything. Except massage your knee, rub your feet, and look at the calendar, sit at the computer. But when I used to get up and go out and work physically with great vigor, I enjoyed that. Go out and run for a little while, take a ride on my bicycle, take a vigorous walk. I just kind of enjoyed it. But I'm at a weakened stage of life where I can't do those things today. It is not a comfortable feeling. But the weakness that really hurts us is spiritual weakness, when we doubt what God is doing and doubt what God wants us to do too. And so Christ gives us strength. How does He do it? Well, He does it, first of all, by giving us the Holy Spirit. Now, you can argue the rest of the night whether He gives the Spirit or the Father gives the Spirit. The church has divided over that for centuries. Let's just say that in the mind of the Godhead, the Spirit is given to us. He's promised to us in verse 16. Another comforter. Everybody knows it means somebody like Jesus. Not Jesus Himself, but a comforter like Jesus. Comforter in the King James means somebody who comes along, stands beside you to give you the help you need. And sometimes the help you need is a soft word and a kiss on the cheek. And sometimes the help you need is a kick. The Holy Spirit knows which to give. He's a great source of strength to us. Now, the concept of walking with the Spirit in Galatians 5 is a concept that every believer ought to pay careful attention to. The idea that the Holy Spirit is here as a guide to lead us. He's with us, witnessing to us the truth of Christ. You can read that further over in John 16 in the first 8 or 10 verses. But he gives us the Holy Spirit. Consequently, we are given a companion in life. Given a companion in life who is God himself. God the Spirit. And consequently, with that companion, we are kept by God. It doesn't mean there'll be no troubles. There are believers who are martyred. There are believers who have died of hunger. It doesn't mean there'll be no trouble. What it does mean is that God is affecting his will in our lives day by day, and we walk in the confidence of that type of companion. I've only got about 50 personal stories, and I tell them over and over again. Usually when an assembly has heard them all, they don't invite me back anymore. But since mostly they don't know when they end, they can take the repetitions up to a point. But I've often talked of the night that I was teaching in a little Bible school in North Philadelphia when we were having the big riots back in the middle 60s. I'm teaching a course in the Psalms to 10 or 12 kids in a dingy room. And outside you could hear the police sirens, occasional shots, shouting, screaming. All sorts of things. An unbelievable situation to teach in. I'm in the room, though, with my students. And one of my students was a big thug. For some reason, he liked me, and he took anything I taught. I don't know if God ever gripped his soul or not, but he liked me, and anything I taught, he took. Big thug. One of those guys who filled about 3 chairs long ways and 2 the other direction. Big thug. In between the 2 classes, there were 2 hours, in between the 2 classes, he said to me, came up and he said, did you drive down tonight or did you ride down the subway? And I said, I rode down the subway. He said, you hear all that noise in the street? I said, I hear it. Well, he said, when the class is over, he said, you stick with me and I'll walk you back to the subway and you won't have no trouble. Big thug. Yeah, when the class was over, I walked back to the subway. You couldn't have gotten a paper thickness between him and me. That's perhaps a slight exaggeration, but I stuck with him. I stuck with him. Big thug. I stuck with him. And we walked along the street, and I didn't have any trouble. There were still police cars running up and down, fire cars, groups of thugs and other people running up and down and creating all kinds of mayhem. It's the kind of thing I hope never see again. But I walked with him, and I had no trouble. If we came to 3 or 4 people in the hospital, they just parted, nodded him, and we walked through. Big thug. Big thug. And so we got the subway at Broad Street and walked down, and the train came along, and as the doors opened, he said, you'll be all right now, Mr. Tom, he said. And I said, thanks. I saw him running up the stairs, a little anxious on his own. I didn't think the course in the Psalms and the peaceful life of David did much good for him that night. I could see he was headed for action. I don't know whatever happened to him. He's back in class next week, though, but I don't know what happened to him ultimately. I wish I could tell you he was saved and served God. I have no knowledge of that. But I'll tell you, that night I felt strong because I was with somebody that the gangs and the thugs and the hoods backed up from. Well, I'm with the Holy Spirit every day. Well, he's with me. He's with me. Why should I be afraid to speak for Jesus? Why should I worry about what the world thinks? The Lord Jesus gives us strength. He gives us the Spirit. If you go back into chapter 14, I didn't read the particular verse, but if you go back into chapter 14, you have to study everything in its context, of course. If you go back into chapter 14, read verses 13 and 14. If you read those verses 13 and 14, if you go over into chapter 15 and read the verses on prayer and talking to God and the same thing in chapter 16, you'll see that the second thing he does to deliver us from weakness is give us the access to God by prayer. He gives us access to the mind of God by prayer in a beautiful, wonderful, and a personal way. And he tells us repeatedly that if we'll ask the Father will do what is necessary. Now that is not a clue as to how to get a new SUV to put in your driveway. It's not a clue for that. It's a clue for asking the Father for what in the Father's will achieve the Father's purposes and witness and testimony and in your life. And he will do that, he says. He just simply says he'll do it. That's all. No big deal about it. He will do it. But sometimes we're slow in that. We complain a lot and pray very little. Sometimes. In the third place, he promises his victory after the end of chapter 16. And at the end of chapter 16, he says, you're going to be tested in all kinds of ways. and you're going to have great tribulation in the world. Chapter 16, but be of good cheer, he said, I've overcome the world. I'm coming back to take you with myself. I've overcome the world. He's given us the assurance of victory. He delivers us from weakness. He's given us the assurance of victory. It's a great thing when you know you're going to win. I watched a little of the Army-Navy football game yesterday. I did not watch much of it. I did watch a little. I would have liked to watch more, but my conscience keeps chasing me off to other things. I was glad Army won, mainly because I'm an Army veteran. I didn't go to West Point. I don't care, you know, but it's kind of nice to have your side, don't you think? My son is retired from the Navy. I don't know what he would have thought, but he wasn't around. So I kind of watched it for a little bit. But you know, it's one of those cliffhanger-type games where you just don't know what's going to happen. And I can hardly watch those games much because they get in my mind and then I can't think right. So I never watch a game that's really close because I don't know what's going to happen. It gets me emotionally upset and then I can't do the things I'm supposed to do. What is wrong with me? A lot of people have wondered about that. But that's a particular situation, and so I avoid it. I'd like to know how the thing is going to come out. If I knew that Army was going to win, I could sit there perfectly calm, eat my potato chips and perfectly calm. But I don't know, so I bite my nails. Look at the television. Made a couple of tackles myself right there in the living room. Fell out of my rocker on one of them. But in life, I know who's going to win. Jesus has overcome the world. We're more than conquerors. We are the winners. There may be some battles where we don't look so good, but we are the winners. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ. Not because we're such good people. We're not that good. Not because we come to this assembly hall. There are hundreds of places you can go. But because we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and are forgiven our sins and granted peace with God, we are the winners. It's only a matter of time. Till Satan, we're told in Romans, is trampled under our feet. Only a matter of time. The Lord gives us strength. And then he gives us his word, finally. He gives us his word. Oh my. If my word abides in you, he tells us in chapter 15, and you abide in me, then you know you can ask what you want, verse 7, and it will be given unto you. The concept of the commandments is not a matter of legalism, but the truth that Jesus has expressed his will to us. And consequently, he says, if a man love me and keeps my words, verse 23 of chapter 14, my Father will love him and we will dwell with him. And the one that doesn't love me and doesn't keep my words is kind of a stranger in lots of ways. And as again I said a few moments ago, we're not talking about perfectionism. Perfectionism applies to Jesus alone, and the Godhead, that is. We are not perfect in ourselves. But to honor his word, to have a feeling for it, that's a great thing in life. And that's what the Lord says. So he says, I give you strength. In the face of the ignorance, in the face of the doubt, in the face of all the fears that come, I give you strength. But again, if you want to act weak, you can act weak. The Lord didn't say that. That's what I'm saying. If you want to refuse strength, you can sit down and crumple. If you want to give up, you can give up. We shouldn't, but you can do it. See, he heals the life practically. And the practically is our willingness to believe what he said and let him do in our lives what he's promised to do. And that's no work salvation. Salvation is by grace alone through faith in the Son of God. But living day by day is a matter of allowing him to apply that grace and doing what he has said he would do. And what did he say he would do? I'll give you peace, he said. That's what I'll do. I will give you the knowledge that's necessary for what you need to know. And I will give you strength. So that ignorance and fear and doubt and disbelief and weakness and frailty should have no part in making the decisions in your life when it comes down to trusting me and doing my will. I'll tell you, we have a great Savior. He heals the soul absolutely. You don't have to do one thing except believe on Jesus Christ. He heals the life practically. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, I'll talk with you about the healing of the body and the healing of relationships in that order next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Nice to see you tonight. May God bless you. May he bless us all. But may he keep us infinitely and deeply and closely in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be willing, desirous, ready, that what he's promised us, he will do in our lives as they are yielded to him. because he provides an enormous healing ministry. Oh, I've got a lot of people who would like to have their aches and pains healed. And he does that sometimes too. But I'll tell you, your soul and your life are vastly more important than the aches and pains. Vastly more. So believe in the Son of God. Trust him with your salvation. And then trust him in the issues of life. He heals the soul, absolutely. He heals the life, practically. He is the great healer, and we love him and adore him. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, tonight for your blessings to us and for the mercies that have come to us through faith in the Lord Jesus. We thank you with all of grace. We praise your name. And we pray, our Father, that you give us a sensitivity towards his will and towards his word, and help us, Lord, to have hearts that reach out and say, Lord Jesus Christ, all the things you've promised, I desire them to be done in my life. And if we should say it in a better way than that, Father, help us to know, but help us to understand that he's promised us his peace, something the world can't give, that he's promised us the knowledge so that we would know and comprehend what his will for us is, and he's promised us the strength that we can live and testify for him. Help us to glorify his name. We give you thanks tonight. Pray for your blessing through the week. Pray for your strength for the assembly this week and all of its activities. And pray that you would be glorified in our lives and praised by our activities. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.